According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the scriptures. Join me once again in the book of Philemon this morning. The book of Philemon. Are you all able to find it more quickly now? Aim for Hebrews and back up a book. For those of you that are still using paper Bibles with pages that flip left and right. All right, we're in the Thanksgiving and prayer section, verses 4 through 7, and discussing the nature of effective faith, discussing the nature of what happens when the faith I have becomes directional, when I am extending my faith beyond myself. And what does that mean? It's not faith in, but it's faith towards. And so it's important, I think, that we want to understand these principles and appreciate the Lord's faithfulness in these particular studies. So Philemon verses 4 through 7. Before we do get started this morning, let's take a moment for silent prayer, calling upon our Father in his faithfulness to bless our time and his truth. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and the blessing and privilege that we have to assemble together. We thank you for the living and abiding word of God that is beyond simply information, factual data, the gnosis that we learn. But Father, the living and abiding word of God that dwells richly within each one of us. Father, I pray that as we humble ourselves in your truth today, that you would indeed implant the word firmly, that we might receive the word implanted, able to save our souls. We thank you for this lampstand and for brothers and sisters that are hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we thank you for your promise that we will be satisfied. Thank you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, and so taking a look at the Thanksgiving portion, again, Philemon in verse 4. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. And so these are the really, there's a lot here that we got to unpack. We got to break it down and understand what it's saying here, because I think if we just rush through it quickly, we're going to start making assumptions. We're going to assume, oh, I know what the heart is. That's the cardia. That's the innermost part of the being. And if I assume that, I'm going to be wrong, because it's not cardia in this passage. It's splanchnon in this passage. So we got to take the time to work our way through those issues as well. But before we can even get to there, we got to talk about effective faith. What does it mean to be effective? What does it mean to accomplish something? And as we break down the difference between gifts, ministries, and effects, it's helpful for us to remind ourselves that the effects are what God's doing. The effects is what God the Father is accomplishing as God works in and through us for his good pleasure. All right, so as we take a look, we've reached the point now in the outline. I was going to say we reached the point in main point 4. But if you have not been part of the study, if you missed a couple classes, then maybe I need to back up just slightly. We're combining love and faith together. We're combining love and faith together because I believe the text is combining love and faith together. I'm going to try to demonstrate that once again. The normal order is the other way around. The normal order is faith and then love. When it's presented in Colossians, when it's presented in Ephesians, when it's presented in other places, let me back up just slightly, because it is reversed here in Galatians 5, 6, other places. All right, so it is love first, then faith, both of which, though, are presently having. And there's a little bit of poetry involved. I'm curious as to if, in fact, maybe Paul was writing a hymn here or writing a psalm. But when he says, I am presently hearing your love and faith, that's the order. And then it's directional, two directions. Your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So there's two items going two directions. Okay, you following? Two items going two directions, love and faith. and we're putting them together in a symbiosis, because faith works through love and love believes all things. And so we're blending them together in a love-faith symbiosis. So love first, then faith, presently having. Toward the Lord Jesus, proston kurion Jesun, and toward all the saints, eis pantas tous hagius. And so we have these phrases, toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Two items going two directions. And fundamentally, and we can get in, there's a whole lot of syntax involved with this and grammar related to the language structure that really a ton of ink has been spilled on. At the end of the day, I say, does it matter? Okay, related to the pros versus the eis, two different prepositions that are really stylistic more than anything else. And the order, it doesn't matter what order you put them in, because we're blending them together anyway, because both love and faith operate in the fellowship of the faith. They operate in the, verse 7 says, the comfort or in your love. Let me not misread that. Verse 7, I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love. So in verse 6, it's faith that's effective, and in verse 7, it's love that produces the joy and comfort. These things are being blended together, is what I'm saying. All right, some of the other things, maybe I'll save this for Wednesday night. Maybe I'll just tease you with it this morning and then spend more time sharing it with you on Wednesday night. I went ahead and I created a layout on this so you could see these things in tandem. Whoops. The eis pantas tous hagius layout. Here we go. That's probably going to be too small for your back row eyes. But this is Philemon verse 5. This is Colossians 1:4 and Ephesians 1:15 in three panels from top to bottom. New American Standard's on the left. The Greek text is on the right. And you can see on the right, you can see all three of those, and I colored them orange. On the right, the eis pantas tous hagius, towards all the saints, towards all the saints. This is a directional application. And in Philemon, it's akouon sou tein, and I'm going to spend more time on this on Wednesday, but I am hearing of your love and the faith which you have. You are presently having. I am presently hearing. You are presently having. Both agape and pistis. And those two items are together. And I believe they're linked together for a reason. And then we have the phrases, towards the Lord, proston kurion Jesun, and towards the saints, eis pantas tous hagius. That's the order those phrases show up there in the top panel as you're looking at Philemon. Slightly different, though, when you go to Colossians 1:4. Again, there's the hearing, but it's an aorist participle instead of a present participle. It's not presently hearing, it's I've done heard, okay? I heard, and that report was given, that report is done. I heard. And then we have the pistis coming before love. So you can see the pistis there. And the pistis has an object in Christ, en Christo, or en Christo Jesu. So that's your faith in Christ Jesus and agape love, which you do have, presently having, toward all the saints. So in the Colossians passage, faith is in Christ, love is toward all the saints. Different from what we have here in Philemon, where faith and love are combined, both of them together, towards Christ and towards the saints. Same thing here in Ephesians 1:15, as you read here. Having heard, aorist participle, having heard of the faith in Christ Jesus, or in Lord Jesus, actually, and the love toward all the saints. Love toward all the saints. So, in Ephesians and Colossians, faith is in Christ, and love is directional. That you are extending agape love towards brothers and sisters. All right? Philemon, though, stands out. Philemon is absolutely unique, where it is love and faith combined, and both of them are directional towards towards God and towards the people. All right, so let me go back then and fly this back out. Go back to Philemon verse 5. All right. So if that was clear as mud and you don't understand a thing I just said in the last 3 minutes, ask me on Wednesday night, we'll walk through it again. But it's directional. Two items, two directions. Love and faith are combined in Philemon in ways that they're not combined in Colossians or Ephesians. And those two combined items are going two directions. And it's not faith in Christ. It's faith towards Christ. Faith that is pros ton kurion yesun. Something different than when you're believing in Christ than when you are expressing faith towards Him in His presence, in His face, before His observation, and toward all the saints. The reversed order of love and faith, as well as the stylistic variation of prepositions, receives tremendous commentary, all of which becomes rather unnecessary in light of how love and faith work together. Love and faith go hand in hand. They are symbiotically effectual. You understand symbiosis? That's where something works together, where two organisms feed off each other and need each other in a relationship, a symbiotic relationship. And so faith working through love in Galatians 5:6. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. So you can have faith, but if you want your faith to be effectual, if you want your faith to be productive, effective, to accomplish things, then beyond just having that faith, you've got to put it to work. And it gets put to work through what? Through agape love. Faith working through love. So it's a symbiotic relationship. Likewise, in 1 Corinthians 13:7, where it goes the other direction, love believes all things. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love can be symbiotic with a lot of things, okay? But we're just focusing today on the faith, on the believes all things. It can also work with your endurance. It can work with your hope. It can work with your steadfastness. But agape love is what energizes these other character traits that we have. Believes all things. So love believes all things, and faith works through love. You see, it goes both directions. And so when we have Philemon with his love and faith towards the Lord and towards the saints, we start to recognize this. Symbiotic love faith is a spiritual life possession that can be fellowship shared with all saints. It can be fellowship shared with all saints, and it needs to be. It needs to be. The faith that I have needs to be shared with everybody. The faith that you have needs to be shared with everybody. And as you trust in the Lord, that the exercise of that faith is directional. It's directional both to God, because without faith it's impossible to please God. He sees your faith. He rewards your faith, and He provides through your faith. But also, your faith is in the sight of man. We see that as well. We see a brother or a sister walking by faith, and that becomes a huge encouragement. It becomes a refreshment to our souls. Likewise, you can see your pastor walking by faith. You can see elders in the church walking by faith. You can see deacons walking by faith. Every example where you see a brother and a sister walking by faith, what does that do? Yeah, it reinforces the thing that says, hey, wow, I should be doing that. You know, hey, look at that. I don't have to take matters into my own hands. I don't have to solve everything myself. I don't have to apply earthly wisdom and blend a little bit of human good, earthly wisdom with my divine good production. I'll just walk by faith and trust what God's doing. And we can appreciate that as well. All right. Well, this gets us then to Philemon in verse 6. Make it larger there. I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. The koinonia, sharing, fellowship of your faith may become energes, working, effective. Faith is not only possessed, but it is fellowship shared among others. And the noun koinonia, we talk about this a lot. It's a very well-known noun. It's on my top list of 30 Greek words that every believer ought to know, even if you're not a Greek student. Koinonia. And we need to share it. We can share it with those of a like faith. We can share it with those with no faith. And in some cases, it's all the more critical if you have a brother that's very weak in faith or a sister that's very weak in faith. You got somebody that's struggling to the point that they have basically no faith at all. They've lost heart. They're in despair. Well, then, hey, you better fellowship some of your faith for them. Because we who are strong are not to just please ourselves. We are to bear the weaknesses of those without faith. And that's a tremendous responsibility as well. And I think it goes well with the spiritual gift of faith. Let me just highlight a couple of these items as well while I'm thinking about it. Romans 15:1, we who are strong, that's strong in faith, okay? Context is everything. It's strong in faith and weak in faith from Romans 14. So we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. When we do see a brother and sister struggling with minimal faith, then we need to exercise our faith all the more. The spiritual gift of faith is huge in such applications. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. You know that faith, we all have faith, right? Every believer is to exercise faith. However, believers with a spiritual gift of faith have divine provision above and beyond every other believer. Because the Holy Spirit empowers you in the exercise of your faith. Not just empowering you to have more, but empowering you to exercise more, to fellowship that faith more with the brothers and sisters in Christ. And so as we study the gift of faith, man, these are the people you want. This is the quarterback of your team, or this anchors your offensive line. You know, pick your metaphor, but you want a believer with faith to be solid in your prayer meetings, in your ministry pursuits. All right, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. And I went back this early so we could see 4, 5, and 6, and then we have the gift of faith that follows. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties. The Holy Spirit gives all the gifts, and He gave the gifts to all of us. The moment we were saved is when we got our spiritual gift. There are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. Gifts are not the same as ministries. The Holy Spirit distributes gifts when you're saved, but Jesus Christ opens doors of ministry on various occasions throughout your Christian walk. I received my spiritual gift as a four-year-old because I got saved as a four-year-old. I didn't receive the pulpit ministry of Austin Bible Church as a four-year-old. How dumb would that be? All right, I had to get older. I had to learn what my gift was. I had to train my gift. I had to study Greek and Hebrew. I had to study systematic theology. There's a whole lot of work that goes into faithfulness, that goes into the diligence that's required. It's required of a steward that one be found faithful. Tremendous amount of preparation in order to pursue that ministry. God rewards faithfulness with greater doors of ministry. And so when we're talking ministries, you can qualify for them and you can be disqualified from them. If you're not diligent, if you're not faithful, if you're not living a biblical lifestyle, then you're not qualified to be a shepherd. That's the ministry. Backing up to gifts, though, gifts are grace things. Gifts are the grace gift bestowed at the moment of your salvation. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You can't qualify for it. You can't disqualify for it. Is given to you as a grace gift at the moment of your salvation. So if all we had was verses 4 and 5, that'd be marvelous. We'd have a ton of material right there to appreciate the Holy Spirit who gives us our gift and empowers our gift, and then Jesus Christ who leads us, walks with us in the ministry, opens doors of ministry. Jesus Christ is the one who assigns the ministries. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. Okay, and that makes sense because the Holy Spirit is the one that empowers, and Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the one that leads as we walk with Him. He opens doors, He closes doors. Those are ministries, those are gifts, and those are ministries, but we're not done. Because we've only tackled the Holy Spirit and God the Son, that's only two-thirds of the Trinity. Look at the next verse. We understand there's gifts, there's ministries, there's also effects. There are varieties of effects. But the same God who works all things on all persons. So what's an effect? An effect is a thing done. It's an achievement. It's an accomplishment. And sometimes this is the biggest snare of all. We lose heart because we think we're not accomplishing anything. We lose heart because we think that we're working and doing all this and serving and doing all this. We think that it's not accomplishing a thing because we're misguided and our eyes are off the Lord. We're supposed to stop and realize the results are in God's hands anyway. So relax about it. Stay faithful. Stay obedient. The Holy Spirit's providing the empowerment. If not, if it's your energy at play, well, then that's your first mistake. All right? Stop the human effort. Start employing the Holy Spirit's energy. It's His empowerment. And then, is this really Jesus Christ leading you in this ministry, or is this something you invented for yourself? Are you trying to open a door that that Jesus didn't open? Good luck with that. But if you're using the Holy Spirit's power and your spiritual gift, and if you're truly obedient in a ministry pursuit that Jesus has set before you, then step back and watch God do all the work. Because it's the Father who's at work in you to willing to do of His good pleasure. And here we see varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. God does the work. And we can appreciate that. So we have a full Trinity working for us. But then we see in these following verses then a delineation of particular gifts, including the gift of faith in verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Now, I'll freely admit that there's a lot of pastors that teach spiritual gifts, and they're not careful, or maybe they are careful, they just make different decisions. The classification of gifts into the temporary gifts and the permanent gifts is huge, all right? And even when there's broad agreement, there's not always particular agreement on certain ones. And so some people might feel that word of wisdom and word of knowledge are permanent gifts for the totality of the church age. I believe word of wisdom and word of knowledge are temporary gifts for the in part circumstance of the foundation laying. And so those gifts, I believe, like apostle and prophet, miracles, healing, tongues, that those gifts ceased with the completion of the canon of Scripture. But then there's the gift of faith. An awful lot of pastors, George Meisinger among them, that did much work related to spiritual gifts, he put faith in the temporary category and said that was only for the first century. They did not continue past the completion of the canon. Nobody has the gift of faith today. That was George's view. And I said, well, George, I'm going to disagree with that. And he had his reasons and I had my reasons, and I thought mine were grounded in Scripture. All right? And he's with the Lord now, so whichever way it is, he knows for sure, because he's there. But faith, hope, and love abide these three. The greatest of these is love. Okay? Faith is abiding. And by virtue of faith abiding, I can't see faith abiding being a temporary gift. And that was my conclusion. In any event, we have the spiritual gift of faith, and it's huge in such applications. And we're going to see, I think by the time we finish here, we're going to see that Philemon's gift is the gift of faith. His ministry is the hospitality ministry. He's hosting a church in his home, and he's having tremendous effects in terms of refreshing the hearts of the saints. He has a great gift, ministry, and effect tandem that's at work here, refreshing the hearts of the saints. He can even refresh people, saints that are hundreds of miles away. So we'll talk about that as well. So Paul's prayer was for Philemon's faith fellowship to become effectual. Effectual. And the term effectual is our Greek adjective here, energes. Energes, E-N-E-R-G-E-S, number 1756. It's only used three times in the New Testament. There's other terms that are used as well, verbs and nouns and adjectives, but this specific expression is only used three times. But for fellowship to become effective. In other words, he's not denying that the faith exists and the fellowship exists. He's just denying that it's not as effective as it could be. He says it can become effective through the epinosis, the full knowledge of every good thing in you, for Christ's sake. Again, Philemon verse 6. Now that I think we've caught up and we can slow down a little bit. The fellowship of your faith, that's Philemon's faith. He does have it, and he is fellowshipping it, but he wants it now to become effective, and he's telling him how. Similar to how he expressed it as wealth or riches in Colossians 2. We'll talk about that. may become effective through the knowledge, epinosis, of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. The epinosis of every good thing that is in you for Christ's sake. The more that we appreciate and acknowledge and accept what God's working in and through us for His good pleasure, then that full knowledge, when it becomes not just factual but reality, when we process it, when we live it out, that's epinosis. We know it and we live it. That's epinosis. The fullness of that knowledge as we're living it out with knowledge and understanding. That's what makes our faith effective, active, powerful, right? We know Hebrews 4:12, right? Who here has never heard an RB Theme tape in your life? Okay? Pastor RB Theme of Houston, Texas. Pastored for over 50 years, taught over 10,000 hours of doctrine. Not that we're competing, but he's with the Lord now and I'm catching up. All right. He started every sermon with this, every message. You know, my call to worship, according to his promise, his call to worship is for the word of God is live and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. But that word of God is alive and powerful, living and active. Living and active. That active or that power, that's the energes. The fellowship of our faith is to be just as effective and powerful as the Word of God itself. Sharper than any surgeon's scalpel. Piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. How deep does that surgeon cut when he's trying to cut something out that's got to get removed? Okay, well, he cuts as deep as he needs to cut. Because wherever it is, that's he's got to get there to get that thing out of there. That's what a surgeon does. All right, and then 1 Corinthians 16:9. Notice, he's talking about his plans. He's hoping to get there at some point. He says, I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I'm going through Macedonia. That's the plan now anyway. It's going to change a couple times before he finally gets there. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. His plans are up in the air, and however long he stays there is up in the air. He's not sure. Might just be for a few days. Might be for a whole winter. Who knows? Okay. Now, it turns out he's going to stay for about 3 months, and he's going to write the book of Romans while he's there. But he doesn't know that at the time. Right now, everything's up in the air. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. That's so key. We need to be humble to recognize that God's got a plan and He's opening it up to us day by day, moment by moment. And there may be things that we want to do, but God's not going to permit it. Because He knows better than we do. He's got somebody else in mind for that. David wanted to build a temple, and God said, oh, no, no, no. Your son Solomon's going to build a temple. That's not for you. All right? There were places Paul wanted to go into, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him because Peter was there, and he didn't want them stepping on each other's toes and causing trouble. It's other things like that. If the Lord permits. I'm still making all these plans for next year's Through the Bible series, and all of those plans could be thrown out the window if the Lord doesn't permit it to happen. Okay? But if the Lord permits, we've been prepping for over a year now to do Through the Bible in 2022. And I pray that we'll get to, if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? Why will I remain until Pentecost? What does Ephesus care about Pentecost? For a wide door for effective service has opened to me. And that's our term effective. That's our inner gaze. That not only is it a door, it's a wide door. And not only is it ministry, it's effective ministry. And it has opened for me. The biggest question you want to ask, when you see an open door, stop right there and say, okay, that's a door, all right. That's an open door, all right. Is it my open door? Okay? You don't have to say yes to everything, and you'll kill yourself if you try. All right? Ask yourself, is this my open door? Or whose open door is this? If it's not my open door, I'll just become a prayer partner for whoever is going through this door. Also notice, there are many adversaries. So recognize that Satan's not a dummy. He sees the same open door you see, and he's going to start getting adversaries involved to start throwing obstacles there and start causing trouble. He knows when the ministry is on fire. Do I expect the same thing's going to happen? Do I think next year's just going to be free and easy because Satan wants to have a through the Bible going out? Of course not. We're going to have conflict. Question is, are we ready for it? All right. So this is what Paul wants, for his faith, the fellowship, to become effectual, to be effective, to accomplish things, to have things done. And he tells them how. How's that going to happen? Through. Here's the criterion for effective fellowship. Not criteria. Criteria is plural. Criterion is singular because there's only one. There's only one listed in this verse. We might find others in other passages. But in this verse, there's only one criterion that's listed. And it's the epinosis of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. The criterion for effective fellowship is the epinosis of every good thing in y'all for Christ's sake. Okay? It's not every good thing that's in you, Philemon. It's every good thing that's in y'all for Christ's sake. And this is, again, another benefit when you are reading from the Greek, and when you're observing the difference between singular and plural, the second person singular is you, singular, personal, Philemon, Paul's talking to Philemon, or second person plural is y'all, or all y'all, and that's talking about the body of Christ, talking about the saints there in the local church at Colossae. And by the way, I went ahead and put little red underlines everywhere that it's singular, everywhere that it's applying to Philemon personally. So it's to Philemon, our beloved, again referencing Philemon, fellow worker, referencing Philemon. Everything in this book that references Philemon is underlined in red. To Apphia the sister, Archippus the fellow soldier, to the church in your house, that's Philemon's house. Second person singular, your house. Grace to you, Philemon, and peace from God our Father, Paul and Philemon, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always making mention of you, Philemon, in my prayers, because I am hearing, I am presently hearing, Paul's praying with Onesimus and presently hearing of your, Philemon, your love, and the faith which you, Philemon, have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith, Philemon's faith, may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in y'all. There's no red underline under that last you there. This last you here is a second person plural. Every good thing which is in y'all for Christ's sake. Because you realize collectively as a church body, every good thing is in all of us. And there's some things that we have in common. I have the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit, okay? I have a spiritual gift, you have a spiritual gift, but they're different spiritual gifts. There are things that we have in common, and there are things that we have differently in each one of us. And so the knowledge of these good things in all of y'all is what makes the koinonia of your fellowship effective. What are the things that are in us for Christ's sake? Well, let's start with Christ himself. Do you know what's inside of you right now? All right, it's a fun exercise. You know, what is inside you? What is internal? What has God blessed you with? Let's start with Christ himself, Colossians 1:27. And we studied this in the Colossians series. Remember, Colossians is the epistle that went with Philemon. Colossians was the primary epistle that was sent to the church, and then Philemon is the extra letter that was attached that Onesimus had to take separately to hand to Philemon himself. Both of which were going to Colossae, both of which going to the same location. All right, Colossians 1. Let me just back up to verse 25, talking about he wants to get there. He's rejoicing in his sufferings. Paul says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifest to his saints. This is so key. God has an unfolding plan from Alpha to Omega, and it spans ages, an angelic age, a Gentile age, a Jewish age, now a church age. There's ages still in the future, but it also spans generations, because except for the angels, the non-procreating angels, they're all in the same created generation, but humans have generations, and he's tracking all of them. Hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifest to his saints. And he's got a plan moving forward, a glory that he's got designed for 1,000 generations of those who love Jesus Christ. We haven't even started that yet. That's after the millennium. Now, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Man. Think about the grace that's given this to us and the blessings we have in the church age. Israel never had this in the Old Testament. Israel spent 2,000 years in the Old Testament according to promise and according to law looking for their Messiah. Messiah is coming. Messiah is coming. And then when he did come, most of them rejected him. Okay? Our perspective. Messiah came. Messiah went to heaven. And now where is he? Well, he's at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for the saints, but he's also living in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is a positional truth blessing that once we absorb this reality and make it our experiential realization, man, does a Christian walk come alive. Because Christ is living in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so I occupy with this. I think about this. I don't lose track of this. And if I start to lose track of this, then hopefully I've got brothers and sisters in the congregation that are going to remind me of this and say, wait, stop right there. Christ lives in you. Oh, that's right. Okay. And so we don't lose track of this. This is one of the many items that are in all of us for Christ's sake, Christ himself. What else is in us? The wealth of Christ, these hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the wealth of Christ, hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you know how wealthy we are in the church age? Abundantly wealthy that we are. This is another Colossians doctrine that we studied. And it's curious because this is the doctrine that's coming in tandem with the book of Philemon, that the church is being read Colossians while Philemon is reading this personal epistle. Talking about every good thing that is in you for Christ's sake. They're going hand in hand at the same time. So we get down to Colossians 2. He says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, for all those who have not personally seen my face. That's not arrogance on Paul's part. That is the recognition of the ministry God is working through him. That is a grace humility to say, you know, because he's the chief of all sinners, doesn't deserve any of this. But that God selected him as the foremost to be an example to everybody else. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in, here's the epinosis again, the epinosis of God's mystery, Christ. God's mystery, that is Christ himself. All of this wealth is ours because all of this wealth is in Christ. Remember, Christ is the heir of all things. Does that leave anything left for you and me? You know, are we the younger brother that gets to be grumbling against our father because the father gave everything to the firstborn in his will and we come along and say, well, is there nothing left for us? Yeah, we're like Esau saying, don't you have a second blessing? Is there anything left for me? Well, wait a minute. Jesus Christ is the firstborn. Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. And where are we? In Christ. Thank you. We are fellow heirs with the heir of all things. I love that. And this is, again, it's a great wealth, hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so the epinosis of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so there's two things that we want to search. We want to search the scriptures, right? every believer of all ages have always wanted to search the Scriptures. We want to search the Scriptures, but we also want to not just grow in the grace and knowledge of the Word of God, but in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We want to be growing in Christ. We want to have a greater intimacy today with Jesus Christ than I had yesterday. And every day moving forward, I want to have this epinosis of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The treasury of Scripture knowledge, right there. Okay? Yeah, thesaurus in the Greek. I love that. What's another word for thesaurus? All right, so we have Christ living in us. And because we have Christ living in us, we have the hidden treasures. Those hidden treasures are ours. The good things that are in us for Christ's sake. The hidden treasures. One of the greatest benefits, and go back and listen to those MP3s if you want, from Colossians 2. One of the best blessings of being oriented to divine wealth. If you have a perspective to this kind of wealth and this kind of eternal treasure, then it's certainly those earthly dollars are a lot less seductive. Okay? The earthly dollars, the earthly wealth, you know, we realize, you know what, I can't serve God and mammon. And I just take earthly wealth and put it in the mammon category, and I just say, no, thank you, I'm serving the Lord. And we have the blessings there. We also have, here's something else that's not a good thing living in us. It is the no good thing living in us. The old sin nature. We can't ignore the old sin nature. When we're itemizing every good thing that is in you for Christ's sake, don't forget the no good thing that's also within you, okay? Not for Christ's sake, but because of the first Adam and what he left us with, we have this old sin nature. And that's a useful thing as well. Useful thing in terms of us just keeping it in mind, okay? Keeping in mind when a brother does something ugly towards us or a sister does something ugly to us, and when we're offended and we're hurt, all right, just stop right there and say, okay, you know what? That's just the sin nature. It's not going away. I mean, it is going away. It's going away when we're in glory, but for now, it's not going away. It's a sin nature. They're a sinner. I'm a sinner. I want to show them the grace. I'm going to leave it in the hands of the Lord, and I'll say, yeah, that was ugly, but you know what? The cross was ugly too, and Jesus Christ paid the price for that. And I don't want to spoil an eternal relationship for a temporary personality conflict between a couple of sinners. And if somebody else's sins are really getting on my nerves, then I should just stop and pray for them all the more, and then I should maybe ponder, maybe my sin nature gets on their nerves. All right? And just stop and embrace that as well. We all know the text, Romans 7:18. I know that no good thing dwells in me. Okay? And you can't grow out of it. And you can't, there's a doctrine, it's a false doctrine, but certain church traditions, the Methodist Church and some others, have developed this concept of sin mortification, whereby you can fully grow to a point in your maturity that you become sinless for the rest of your life. And I believe it's a false doctrine. It's an abuse of certain passages that they're not handling the text appropriately. And be that as it may, the Apostle Paul clearly wasn't there because he was still struggling with this sin issue. And he realizes the only way to get away from this is to leave this body of death. I know that no good thing dwells in me, in my flesh, for the willing is present, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. And it's a battlefield in your own soul, and you find yourself, fighting this battle, this mental attitude battle of your volition. And there's what you want to do and what you don't want to do. And then there's what you don't want to do, but you kind of do. Okay? And then there's what you don't really want to do, but you know you should. And all of these convictions come in. All of these because the Holy Spirit's working to lead you and the sin nature is working to lead you the other way. And it's like a tug of war. It's that fork in the road, right? Yogi Berra said, take it. When you come to a fork in the road, take it. And of course, that was Yogi Berra. You got to decide left or right, right? Holy Spirit or sin nature. What are you going to do? For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. That's sin. And that's not excuse making. That's not passing the buck. That's recognizing that the no good thing that lives in you can energize you, he can lead you, and he can effectively do the work. He's taking the place of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in that gifts, ministries, and effects triad we were talking about earlier. That he can lead, he can empower, and he can accomplish. When sin conceives, it brings forth death. Its effectiveness is in our spiritual death, operational death. So I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. And we've got to realize this. And I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Thank God now I have a new nature in Christ, that the Word of God can be stored in the inner man, that the Holy Spirit indwells me, so that as the doctrine is processed, then now I've got options. I can live the Word of God by the Holy Spirit, and I don't have to be a slave to the flesh. I've got options I never had as an unbeliever. And so these things are at war constantly, day by day, moment by moment. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Physical death or rapture, okay? When the trumpet sounds and we launch out of here with transformed bodies, those transformed bodies won't have this sin nature any longer. This sin nature is only for the mortal body, not the immortal body. And so we have the triumph there. All right. So keeping in mind the good things that are in you, the good things that are not in you. Keep in mind that the no good thing that is also in you. That you factor that into your considerations in your the fellowshipping of your faith. Okay? Effectual faith fellowship bears fruit near and far, in the present, in the future, and forever. Let's look at verse 7. Effectual faith fellowship bears fruit near and far, in the present, in the future, and forever. Does faith have to, is faith, what's the range of faith? You know? If you pull the pin and throw a hand grenade, it's going to have a blast radius. So, how close do you want to be when that hand grenade goes off? Or how far do you want to be before that hand grenade goes off? Okay? What's the effective range? What if it's not a hand grenade? What if it's bigger? All right. How big is faith? What's the effective range of our faith in our faith fellowship? You know, Paul is starting to describe effects that he is testifying to in Ephesus concerning Philemon's ministry in Colossae. That's hundreds of miles away. And he didn't even hear it firsthand. He heard it secondhand. He heard it as Onesimus was telling him about it, as Onesimus was praying for it, because he was hearing and praying at the same time. I believe Onesimus was praying at the same time that this prayer meeting was taking place here. I am hearing, I am praying. And then in verse 7, I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love. How does Paul presently have joy and comfort? He wasn't even there. He had never been there. He just heard about it. Not only did he hear about it, but he heard about it through a couple of amazing connections, the Onesimus connection and the Epaphras connection. I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. There has been, and what he's, the refreshment that they've received has given joy and comfort to Paul. See how that works? And it may be, for example, you watch ministry take place. You see ministry unfold. You observe it. And you're not even benefiting from it, but you're seeing it in action. Okay? You're watching, Jim DeLuca, who went to heaven, and I watch Maury, and I see the grace in her life. And I see the ministry. I see how the Lord is enfolding her. And I see that. And I see other ministry that takes place. And I'm not receiving any of that, but I am secondarily. It's like secondhand smoke, okay? I'm getting it secondarily. I'm in the blast radius of that hand grenade, which I'm starting to realize is a lot further than we recognize. And it's not only in distance, but also in time. It could be years later that a ministry that was done years ago continues to keep on bearing fruit. It could even be forever. It can be absolutely forever. So I have come to have much joy and comfort in your agape, in your love. Again, faith in verse 6, love in verse 7, they're still together. Because the hearts, not the cardia, the splanchnon, the emotional hearts, the intestines, the spiritual guts, the emotional well-being of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. They've been refreshed. And because he did such a great job refreshing their hearts, Paul received joy and comfort. All right, in the present, in the future, and forever. In fact, it can be years to come. Hebrews 11:4. By faith, remember this? By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Well, goodness, how long ago was that? That was at least 6,000 years ago, depending on what manuscripts you like for your Old Testament chronologies. You could peg Adam as 4004 BC, or I prefer 5700 BC, but figure out what you're going to do with it. Cain and Abel, the generation after that. Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained at that time the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying, oh, that's present tense, testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Abel is still speaking. Abel is still bearing fruit. Abel is still laying up treasures in heaven, where he's been for how many years now? All right. Some of these hymns that we sing these hymns, and these hymn writers, these effects of these hymn writers are still being accumulated. Fanny Crosby is not done stacking up treasures in heaven. Because every time we sing a Fanny Crosby song, man, Christ gets the glory and she gets more treasure. Anyway, it is marvelous to consider. Now we're going to come back. Oh, I got some time. Let's look at this. But the idea of the extension of ministry and the idea of things that can be recalled years later and other ways in which ministries find themselves connected. This is all what God does. We're the finite creatures. We're the temporal creatures. We're the ones with past, present, and future. And God sees across that whole spectrum. All right? And so the idea that Austin Bible Church can have impact beyond the people that are sitting here, right now, but can have impact beyond right here, right now, because there's people we don't see watching on YouTube. There's people that are watching on YouTube years from now, listening to MP3 files from the website years from now. All right. In the future and forever. Now, let's go back and talk about this love. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed. Emotions are a roller coaster. Emotions ebb and flow. Emotions are up and down. And the nature of emotions are such that they are what they are, and we don't deny that they exist. Some people try. All right, they are what they are, but we understand that this is how God has built us, and God uses himself as the example in many of these cases, communicating his own anger, communicating his own sorrow, communicating his own regret. When he floods Noah's earth, he says, I'm sorry that I even made them. And he expresses his own emotional soul in human terms, anthropomorphisms, expressions that relate to our experience. They're still God's experiences of sorrow, joy, anger, wrath, regret, everything. The whole human experience is the God experience in the emotional spectrum. So hearts of the saints have been refreshed. Among Philemon's many spiritual achievements in Colossae was the ministry and effects of emotional refreshment. Among Philemon's many spiritual achievements. So he had several effects, using his gift and pursuing his ministry. I'm going to have to rephrase this verse. I just realized I don't like how that's worded. Because in exercising his gift and in pursuing his ministry, there were many spiritual effects that refreshed the hearts. The effects of emotional refreshment. Those are the effects. Emotional refreshment. All right, so what are some of the effects we might anticipate? Gifts, ministries, and effects. My gift is pastor, teacher. My ministry, I have several ministries. The pulpit ministry of a local church, I'm the shepherd of this flock. That's my primary ministry. I've also engaged in missionary travels, whereby I have missionary ministry in different countries around the world, and I'm not in charge of those. I'm not the authority of those. I go and I partner with other men that are there, and I plug into what they're doing. When I go to Ukraine, I'm under Jim Myers and his sovereignty, his leadership of that ministry. When I go to the Philippines, I'm under Ralph LaRosa and his leadership in that ministry. Okay? Other ministries, the music ministry of Austin Bible Church, I occasionally take part in that. All right? Other ministries. I used to have a jail ministry. Haven't done that for a while. Maybe that'll come back again. Who knows? Okay? We have different ministries. Then we have within exercising our gift and pursuing these ministries, God the Father accomplishes effects. And you think of all the effects. In a sense, every sermon I preach is an effect. And more than one effect, because it does things in everybody that hears it. And so you can't even count all the effects if you have no clue how many people are hearing it. But those are the effects. Presently, the Father at work. Other effects. In the training ministry of the local church, think about believers that have trained their spiritual gift and gone forth into ministry. So training Pastor Cliff was an effect. Ordaining Pastor Cliff was an effect. Ordaining Pastor Dan was an effect. Okay? There's effects. As we exercise our gift and pursue our ministries, these are the effects. Okay? You have effects in your ministries. Deacon ministries, you have effects. Okay? Sunday school ministries, you have effects. Nursery ministries, every diaper you change. Okay? Think about it. There are effects, whether you realize it or not. The ministry you have to these little ones, okay? The ministry you have towards them are effects. So Philemon's many effects, among Philemon's many spiritual effects in Colossae, and this is where I have to reword it. I'll get this reworded before Wednesday night, was in his spiritual gift, in pursuing his ministry, the emotional refreshment of their hearts. Okay? Because the hearts in this verse is not the cardia. The hearts in this verse is not the cardia. And every time we study cardia, what do we talk about? We talk about the cardia being rational. We talk about the cardia being the center of our being, the cardia that has to make judgment calls and decisions, the cardia that's effective in the intellectual. We try to minimize the emotional every time we teach cardia. And the hardest thing we have with cardia is the fact that our language has associated heart with emotions, that our language has associated heart with Valentine's and, oh, I love you, and smoochy, smoochy, and whatever else, okay? Cardia is not emotion, but splanchnon is. This is a passage that deals with splanchnon. This passage speaks of the kidneys, speaks of the intestines, speaks of the emotional roller coaster that we're all on because we're humans and we experience these things. We're mortal beings in a sensual world and these things are normal. All right, so when we come back on Wednesday, we're going to pick up on this. I'll give you the vocabulary, we'll give you the principles, and we're going to get emotional Wednesday night. I'll just tell you right here, right now. We're going to get emotional. But we're going to learn how to refresh those emotions. And we're going to learn to start to realize that some of our gifts and some of our ministries are wonderfully suited to refresh those emotions. Father, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the privilege that we have to assemble together. And Father, I thank you for the multifaceted nature of the church age, in which the pastor is not the only person in the church with a spiritual gift. Every believer has a spiritual gift, and every believer should be pursuing the ministries that Jesus Christ lays before them. It's a race that's set before us, and it's open doors that Jesus Christ opens. Every one of us is yoked to Jesus Christ, and I pray as we learn about our gifts, as we learn about our ministries, that we would also, in grace, learn to watch you do the work. And Father, to be your fellow worker in prayer, and to be your fellow worker in obedience, watching you do the work in all things that are done. And we're not going to try to handle the little things ourselves and let you handle the big things. Father, we're your fellow workers because you handle everything. And I pray that we make these things clear as we study, as we learn, and as we apply. I thank you, Father, and I praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.